All right. Just firstly, has many people seen Toy Story 4? All right. It's really good. I recommend watching it. But in Toy Story 4, Bo Peep says to Woody, "What are you doing with your life? Why are you here?" See, in Toy Story, there's a guy called Woody the cowboy. He's the main character. And in Toy Story 4, Woody, he's no longer the top toy. Instead, he's been left in the cupboard with the other discarded toys. His kid, Bonnie, is no longer playing with him. But to make things worse, Woody's gone from being the top toy to being replaced by a spork, which is called Forky, which the kid made one day in the first day at kindy. Now, Woody's a toy. His purpose in life is to be played with and enjoyed by his kid, to be enjoyed and help the child to have a fun time. But what do you do when your life is no longer fulfilling the purpose for which you were made? In the movie, Forky gets separated from his kid, and Woody decides, "I have a new purpose in life. My new purpose in life is to get Forky back with Bonnie." That's his purpose in life, and Toy Story 4 follows that story of Woody getting Forky back with Bonnie. But throughout the movie, there's this underlying question going on. What will Woody do once he's fulfilled his purpose? What's he going to do with his life? Why is he here? Well, this is a big question that the movie goes on to talk about, but it's also a question we face in the real world too, isn't it? Why are you here? What's your purpose in your life? The answer we give will vary depending on our stage of life, won't it? If you're a child, your answer is probably, "Why am I here? I'm here to run around carefree with no problem in the world." If you're an elderly person, you might say, "I'm here to not be a burden on family or friends." People go through midlife crisis because they're faced with the question, "Why are you here?" The children may have moved out of home, things have changed. Why are you here? Well, today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And we're going to see the answer of why we're here is found in verse 10. God gives us, "This is why you are here." But before he gives the answer, we need to see two things. Firstly, we need to see what we once were, and now we also need to see what we now are. So we're going to look at those two things, what we once were and what we now are, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 before we get to answer the question, why are we here? So if you're taking notes, we're up to the first point. And as we look at verses 1 to 3, what we once were, we're going to see that the Bible says that we were once dead in our sins, enslaved to them, nothing we could do. You see this from verse 1. It says, "As for you," plural, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." See, Paul condenses Romans chapter 1 to 3 down into three verses. He says, "You," plural, "were dead in your transgressions and sin." See, to transgress is to actively disobey God's word, God's law. It's like they put up a banner there, "Do not cross" line, and then they put up a sign, "Wet paint, do not touch." I'll test that. I'll go and test it. There we go, it's wet. See, to transgress is to actively, deliberately cross a line that God said we should not cross. And to sin, well, that's to fall short of the grade. Not make it up to the standard which God has set for us. It's to fail. Now, Paul is saying that we all once stood before God as rebellious failures. Rebellious failures as we stood before God. And because of our transgressions, because of our sins, we've been separated from the life of God. We showed that we were dead in our sins by living as slaves to the world, to the flesh, and the devil. We see that in verse 2 and 3. It says, in which you were dead in your sins and transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This is the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. He says that we are enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says we're enslaved to the world as we followed it instead of God. We turn to the world to see and hear what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is sinful, what is righteous. We would turn to the world and hear what it had to say about those things rather than what God has to say. We used to live as slaves to the popular opinions of the world, and we used to take our leading from what it had to say rather than what God had to say in His world, in His word. See, we were slaves to the world and we were slaves to the devil, as we continually and deliberately lived in rebellion to God. We chose to live a life not repenting of our sins and instead going off and living our own way, living the way of the devil. And we were slaves to the flesh. See, when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about the sinful nature. See, we see that in Romans 7 verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." See, our sinful nature, it takes what's good and it turns it into sin. It takes food and turns it into gluttony. It takes rest and turns it into slothfulness. It takes sex and it turns it into lust. It takes intellect, turns it into pride. It also takes beauty and it turns it into envy. That's what our flesh does. See, we showed our deadness to God by living as slaves to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. We showed our deadness to God in those things. And so Paul says at the end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the way Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, we're dead to sin, deserving of wrath. A guy by the name of Paul Tripp tells a story about when he was a child. When he was a child, himself and his brother would go with their mum to family gatherings. And usually, he'd say their family gatherings were a bit awkward. You know, sometimes family gatherings are a bit like that. And to help things flow a bit more, they'd usually have plenty of alcohol to help them have conversations. Now, he says one day, himself and his brother, they'd gone downstairs and their uncle was down there too. Now, while they were downstairs, their uncle started talking about women in a very unkind and a very unhelpful manner. Paul's mum came in. She heard what the uncle was saying, so she took her two children, Paul and her brother, took them outside, put them in the car to go home. But before she started the car, before they went to go home, she turned around and she said to Paul and her brother and his brother, "There's nothing that comes out of the mouth of a drunk that was not there in the first place. The alcohol just loosened the lips so they could say what was really in their hearts." See, our hearts were dead to God. We lived as slaves to the world, to the flesh, and the devil. We were totally deserving of wrath of God. See, that's what we were. But there's good news. That's not what we now are. That's the second point. He moves on to show you were this, but now you are this in verses 4 to 9. He says that we've been made alive because of God's amazing grace. Read with me from verse 4. He says, but. Isn't that a good word to hear after what we've just heard? But. There's a contrast. This is the way you used to be. This is the way you are now. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How good is verse 4? To read verse 4 after reading verse 1 to 3, verse 4 is such a relief. See, we lived as dead, rebellious failures. We rightly deserved the wrath of God, but because of His rich mercy, because of His great love, He made us alive in Christ. See, back in chapter 1, verse 4, we were told God chose us before the creation of the world. Then in chapter 2, verse 5, God does what we cannot do. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. He made us alive. God breathed into Adam because he was dead. Adam wasn't alive. God breathed life into him and gave him life. God had to breathe life into the valley of dry bones because they were dead. Jesus told Nicodemus, you had to be born again because he was dead. Jesus had to go to Lazarus and say to Lazarus, come out, Lazarus, because he was dead. But because of God's great love, because of his rich mercy, because of his incomparable riches of his grace, we are no longer dead. We're no longer dead. Instead, we've been made alive with Christ. The wrath of God, which we rightly deserve for our transgressions and sins, it's been removed. And you see where we are now. Last week in chapter 1, we saw that Christ is seated reigning over all things. Do you notice where we're seated? With him. In the heavenly realms. We're seated there next to Christ, the ruler over all. We've been united and we sit and we are next to Christ, the triumphant Lord. We've been forgiven of our sins and we're no longer dead. We're released from slavery to the world, the flesh and the devil. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. So how do you receive this good news? It's really good news he's just talked about. So how do you receive it? How do you get it? Well, verse 8, we're told, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, the grace that we receive, that's a gift from God. The salvation we receive, that too is a gift from God. Even the faith, the avenue through which we receive this grace and salvation, it too is a gift from God. See, salvation is totally a work of God. See, Jesus, he might stand at the door and knock, but we can't open the door because we're inside dead. Instead, Jesus needs to break down the door. I remember once listening to Ovi sharing his testimony. And in his testimony, he said that God broke down the door to his heart and gave him life. See, that's what salvation is. It's a story of God coming and breaking down the doors to our heart, coming in, performing emergency CPR and giving us life. See, salvation is a gift from God, totally from God. Therefore, we can't boast. There was once a poor fruit seller in London. His name was Bill Sykes. And eventually a Christian started going into his store and a Christian prayed about it. Thought, I want to try and share the good news of Jesus with Bill. And over time, he started to build a friendship and then he started to try to share the good news of Jesus with him. And one day, the Christian said to Bill, just plainly, he said, Bill, you're dead in your sins. You're under the wrath of God, enslaved to the world. But because of God's great love, he's made a way for you to be saved, for you to go from being a dead corpse to being alive in Christ, for you to be freed from slavery to sin, Satan, and the world. He said that you can be right with God. All you have to do is receive the gift of God. Just as you receive gifts at Christmas, receive the gift of Jesus. Trust in him, lean on him, rely on him for your salvation. Well, that day the gospel finally set in for Bill, and he understood it, and he received the gift of God, the salvation, being made alive in Christ. Now, a few years later, Bill was in hospital, he was dying, and his son was with him. And he called that Christian guy in who shared the good news of Jesus with him. And when the Christian come walking in, Bill said hi, and he straight away said to the Christian guy, tell my son the good news of Jesus. Tell him that you can have life in Christ. Tell him how bad things were, but tell him how good things can be. Tell him the good news of Jesus. Tell him the amazing grace that God has shown to him. See, Bill, he'd experienced God's grace. He'd experienced that you can be right with God. But what about you? Have you experienced that grace? Do you know what God has done for you? That you can be alive in Christ? You can go from being dead in your sins to being alive, seated with Christ on high. Does God's rich mercy, his great love, the incomparable riches of his grace, does that make you smile? To think God has been so kind to you, so good to you, that he would save you. Not based on anything you have done, but based on his gift, on his love, on his rich mercy. Does that make you smile as you go out into the week to know that you're that loved by God? Do you know that salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you right with him? See, if you're here today and you're checking out Jesus, you're still thinking about him, it's great that you're here. We want to encourage you, keep on coming. Keep on thinking about who is this Jesus guy? What does it mean to trust in him? But if you're sitting there and you're not sure and you have more questions about who Jesus is, please come and see myself. Come and see a Christian you know and ask them, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? See, do you know God's amazing grace? Well, over this morning, we've seen what we once were. We were dead in our sins. But we've seen what we now are, alive in Christ, seated with him. And then we're going to move on to our third point. We're going to move on and we're going to see how we respond to God's gift. We're going to see how grace works in our lives now that we're alive in Christ. See, we see that in verse 10, don't we? Look with me at verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he prepared in advance for us to do." See, because of God's grace, we're to walk in a new direction. See, in verse 2, it gets there and says, this is how you lived. You lived in your sins and transgressions. But verse 10, it's saying, you live a different way now. Instead of living like this, you're to live like this. You're to do the good works God has prepared in advance for you to do. Now, I remember growing up, I used to struggle with that. I used to struggle with the understanding of how do good works fit into our salvation. See, I knew and I understood that God has done everything for me to be right with him, nothing that I have done, therefore why do anything? I used to think that good works were redundant. I didn't understand why the Bible would say again and again, do this, do this, do this, do this. I just didn't get it. That was till one day I was listening to a man preach on Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He was preaching on the one verse. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." See, he pointed out to me, well, it's to the congregation, but it felt like it was just to myself, but he pointed out that the good work of offering your bodies as a sacrifice to God is done in response to God's mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, was his point. We don't do good works to be right with God. They're a response to what God has said. And that's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians as well. He's told us about God's grace in verses 4 to 9. And then he tells us how to live in response to that grace in verse 10. He says we're to live by doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. See, good works are indispensable to salvation. See, good works aren't the grounds or the means by which we're saved. Rather, he's showing us that good works are a consequence and evidence that we have been saved. See, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. We see that in James as well, didn't we? When Matthias was taking us through it, their problem was that we write by faith alone. And James said, yeah, you're wrong. Faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by evidence of your faith. It's always accompanied by good works. Jesus says the same thing as well in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples And in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, the purpose for which God has saved us, the reason why he saved us, is to do the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. But what are those good works? What has God prepared for us to do? Well, we're going to see that as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 to 6. See, you might remember the very first one, I was talking about how Ephesians breaks up into two halves. 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3 is about how God's united us together. Chapters 4 to 6 is how we live in light of what God has done. See, Paul sets it up that way. Look what God has done, therefore live this way. And that's what he does in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 as well. But just so you can know, get an idea of what those good works are, he says we're to live with love towards one another. We're to love one another. Webb's already talked about that. By this, all of you, people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We're to live in the light of Christ together. We're to live in the light of Christ together. We're to live in relationships, submission towards one another, husbands and wives, children in the workplace. And we're to live in the power of Christ together. See, it's not an individual exercise, Christianity. It's one where we do it together. Christ has saved individuals, yes, for the purpose of forming the church. So as the church, we do it together. We work at this together. We live together. We do the good works together. See, so far, we've seen that God saved us for a purpose. The purpose for which he saved us is to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Now, at the start of the sermon, I referred to Woody. What would Woody do with his life? What was his purpose? Well, I'd like to let you know, at the end of the movie, Woody does find his purpose. He does figure out, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But what's your purpose in life? Why are you here? God saved us so that we would live for him by doing the good works that he has prepared for us to do. Why are you here? What's your purpose in life?